morning of introducing our speaker this morning. His name is Dean Gartland, and he's been a member of our church for a while, and he has 4 children, 7 grandchildren, very esteemed in that way. For years, he's served in various capacities at Light of Life Mission down in the city. And for the last several years, I'm not sure how many, he's been the director head, I don't know the official title, of our Washington City Mission. And that has far-reaching services to our whole community, and has just done a great job with that. Maybe the thing I can say best about him that will get you ready to listen and receive is that he came to our youth ministry and shared for one service this past winter. And my very own son said, "This was by far the best speaker, the best service we'd had all year. By far. No questions asked." So, Dean, will you come and share with us?
Well, thank you, Jason. I appreciate that. I don't know if that's how true that might be, but appreciate your son saying that. Well, it is certainly an honor for me to be able to come today and share with you from God's Word. And I'll say this up front. Every time I get an opportunity to speak, it's always, for whatever reason, I always get nervous before I get up to speak. So I'm going to share that with you just to get it out of my system so I can get a little comfortable before I share with you. As I was praying about this service, and when Pastor Bob asked me if I would come and share with the congregation today, I was wondering what I was going to, what God would have me to share with you. And he laid this scripture on my heart, found in Revelations chapter 12. And I'm going to pray in a minute, but I'm going to share this scripture with you first, and then we're going to pray. And I'll share it, begin to share with you what God has laid on my heart for you to for today. But it's in Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, but the real verse we're going to focus in is on 12:11. But it says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" And this is the main verse that we're going to focus on today. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks today. Father, for your word. God, for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that how you reach into our hearts and our lives and change us and make us new. And so for that, Father, we are truly grateful. But Lord, we are aware that there is a spiritual battle that rages around us, and that God, that you have provided a way for us to overcome. And so, Father, we commit this service to you, your word that will speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I focused as I looked at this scripture, and I was thinking about how they overcame him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I was taken with the fact that both of these are in one verse of scripture. They're almost equal. And I thought, and I just began to think about that. And I thought, wow, how powerful is that? That the overcoming of Satan and this battle, this spiritual battle that we're involved in, comes about by two elements: by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so I started to think about that, and I started thinking about the blood of Christ and how it cleanses us and washes us and sets us free, and how Jesus is the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that God has given to us. And so if we take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, and I have several scriptures I'm going to share with you this morning. And John the Baptist is speaking. He said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And what we see in Revelations, that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And I think they're going to have them up on the screen. And it says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Precious. The blood of Christ is precious. I mean, it is just something that is, it's pure. It's healing. It brings transformation into our lives. You know, sometimes I know early on in my Christian walk, there was a time when they, you know, we talked about the blood of Christ, and it was kind of, I don't know, I thought it was a little gory, you know, talking about the blood. And until I have experienced it myself and how the blood of Christ transforms and changes. But there's a lot of things that come about because of the Lamb of God and because of the word of our testimony and the blood of Christ. So these scriptures are just to help you establish what it is. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and I'm going to read this, because we saw in Revelation there's a battle, there's a war that's going on. There's a spiritual battle that we're involved in every day. And sometimes we get up in the morning and we don't realize it. We don't even think about it. But it says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but yet we like it to be flesh and blood. Because flesh and blood we can see. We want the battle to be flesh and blood. And it's not just the flesh and blood of somebody you can see. It's your own flesh and blood. We think this battle is, because that's what we think it is. We think it is flesh and blood, but it's not. There is a spiritual battle that is raging around us even as we speak right now. But God is carrying out the battle. He is the one who's fighting for us. At the mission, sometimes I share with the men and the women. When I do, I get the opportunity to do a short Bible service every week up there on a Monday to the residents and the staff. We gather together. We worship together. And I get a chance to share a devotional thought. And when I share with them about this issue, about spiritual battle that we're involved in, and the fact that there's these forces around us that are, you know, pushing against us, trying to cause us to stumble and fall, I let them know. But one of the things that this spiritual battle is trying to do is to stop us from engaging in what we just read in Revelation 12:11. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The enemy's forces, this schemes, this you know, this battle that's against us is to keep us from sharing with others how God has changed our lives. The blood of the Lamb, that's God's part, washes us, cleans us, transforms us. Our part, open our mouths, tell others about what Jesus has done in our lives, how he's changed us, how he's transformed us. When you look in the book of Acts, there's a whole chapter given to a testimony that the Apostle Paul's testimony recorded for all time in the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you read Acts chapter 9, you hear the whole story of Paul's conversion, how God had, you know, knocked him off his high horse, blinded him. They had to lead him around for 3 days. And then when God moved on Ananias to tell him to go pray for Paul, what is he was reluctant. He goes, you know what? You know who you're telling me to go see? This is the guy that's persecuting the church. This is the guy that's putting Christians in jail. This is the guy that's overseeing the execution of Christians. And you want me to go pray for him? But that's who God wanted him to speak to. He wanted Ananias to go and speak to the Apostle Paul. And here's Paul, you know, carrying out his purpose, which was to capture Christians and put them in jail and so forth. But God had a different plan for him. And on his Damascus road, God changed his life. And it got recorded. Everybody knows Paul's testimony. And then throughout the epistles, Paul alludes to all that. He has shared his testimony before kings. He shared it with the other Jews, the Sanhedrin. I mean, anybody who would listen, he was sharing what Jesus did in his life. And why would he do that? Why would he risk so much to share? I mean, he could have just said, you know what? Jesus, you know, stopped me on the road. I've seen this light, but you know what? I'm just going to keep it to myself. You know, I'm not going to take a risk. Maybe I'll do it like subvertingly. You know, I'll do it under the guise. I'll try to sneak in and into the Christian world and try to let them know what God has done in my life. But he didn't do that. Paul went and started telling everybody that he could talk to, look what Jesus did in my life. He's real. And that is why the Apostle Paul did this. Because he knew that Jesus was real. This was not a concept. It wasn't an ideology. It wasn't just some religious, you know, new concept that was coming into the Jewish world. Jesus was real. And this had to blow his mind. I'm telling you, it had to blow his mind because it was, you know, he died. Jesus died. And, you know, and everybody was claiming he rose again. But Paul didn't have that experience. But on that Damascus road, he met Jesus. Transformed and changed his life. Interesting, because the enemy would certainly have not had him do that. Paul became a mighty force in all of Christianity. One of the early, obviously, disciples and followers of Christ transformed the world. I mean, Paul, in his letters, when he was in prison, he was writing and saying, here, Paul, who is a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't even see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of the Lord, writing from jail, encouraging the body of Christ. Pretty powerful. Sharing his testimony, how God had changed his life, and that Jesus was real. So one other scripture I want to share with you is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And another, this is just another place where there's evidence of testimony. The Apostle John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So the Apostle John, here he is testifying. Listen, I've seen him. I've touched him. I've heard him. He has changed us. We are following him. And that was his testimony. He starts the epistle off with that testimony. So when you go back and you start and you look again at Revelations 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the thing that's powerful about this is this. One of the schemes or the things that the enemy is out to do is to stop you from sharing with others what Christ has done in your life and how he's changed you. There's no more powerful weapon than your personal experience with Jesus Christ and sharing that with others. You know, I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but the we've had the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses come around quite often and, you know, to your door, and they want to give you pamphlets and so forth. Well, I engage them, not all the time, but sometimes I'll engage them in conversation, because one of the things that they cannot counter is your personal experience with Christ. And when I share my testimony, how Christ had changed me, they really can't say anything about it because that's my personal experience. It's, you know, what are they going to do? You're a liar? But that's when you share your personal testimony, that is where the power of Christ is able to begin to minister to others. And so the enemy uses guilt and shame and causes you to think, like, you know, if I, you know, I don't want to say that to my boss, or I don't want to say this to my family member, or I don't want to say this to my coworker because of what it might mean to you, how they may view you. And so we get stuck. And so we may have received Christ, had the blood of Christ wash us. And in that same epistle of John, it says here in 1:8, it said, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'm telling you, that the blood of Christ is so powerful in our lives. It accomplishes so much in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with our Father, cleanses us, empowers us, washes us from all sin. The blood is powerful. Well, I've got a few things I want to share with you about my testimony. And let me see how much time we have. There's quite a bit that comes into my story of how Jesus came and changed my life. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home. My father was a steel worker and spent 40 years working in a steel mill, in Bethlehem Steel back in Johnstown. Pretty amazing to me, you know, when I think about that, spending 40 years in a steel mill. But in a little town of Johnstown, some of you might know where it's at, about 60 or so miles from here. But the it was a, my mother was Italian. We lived across the street from my grandparents, who spoke very little English. They came from Italy. And so that was on my mother's side. My dad comes from an Irish background, and my great-great-grandfather came from Ireland. And kind of settled in Bedford and then migrated over to Johnstown. But growing up in the family, I had four older brothers and a younger sister. And the it was quite exciting in our home. Combination of Irish temper and our Italian, very family-loving other side of my family. But my dad's side of the family was a little rough. My dad served in World War II and actually, it was kind of interesting because when he served in World War II, he was stationed in Italy, interestingly enough. Didn't meet my mother there, though. But the he was a boxer in the army, and so he kept that going throughout his life. But a heavy drinker, and you know, and he worked shifts in the steel mill, and we didn't get to see him all that often. But growing up in a family like that, it was kind of and being the youngest boy, it was a little rough. I don't know if you're in that situation where you were the youngest in your family. You kind of get the brunt of things. And, you know, and I remember my older brother wanting to teach me how to fight. And he said, Dean, you know, we always had boxing gloves in our house. So, you know, we went outside and he said, you know, we put the gloves on. And he said, listen, all I'm going to do is I'm going to block. I want you to punch. And I'll just block and I want you to punch. I said, okay. So I start punching and I'm going away. And the next thing you know, he comes with an uppercut. Blam! Hits me, knocks me flat on my back. I mean, I'm in tears. I'm going, what in the world happened? Why did you do that? He said, because you never let your guard down. So trying to teach me some things about that. And that was a little bit, I was okay, I'm never going to do that again. I was like, you know, next time he says he wants to teach me something, I'm going to be like, I wonder what that's going to be. Made me have to reconsider that. But that was, but when I was 14 years old, and there's a lot that goes into this, but I'm going to try to just hit some high points here to let you know, just to see how God was working in my life to bring me to a place of faith in him. At the age of 14, I had already been drinking alcohol pretty regularly. It started when I was 12, because in our household, alcohol was plentiful and always around. And so something was doing, being the youngest, I was kind of the lost child. Four older brothers, parents were kind of focused on them. But my mother got sick, and so she wasn't well, and we weren't sure what was wrong. But I was told that at 14, I was told that, you know, she may not make it. And I, you know, she went to the hospital, and I was wondering, well, you know, I didn't know what to do with that information. And so I went down to my church and went up to the doors because I didn't know what else. I was going to go in and pray. I was going to light a candle, something, because I didn't know what to do. And the church doors were locked, and I couldn't get in. And so I sat on the steps with kind of weeping, just crying and not knowing what to do. And I made a commitment that I would never go to church again. I said, that was it. I was done with it. You know, God, when I needed you, you weren't there. And I'm never going, I'm not doing this again. And I didn't go back to church. And so that same year, I got introduced to drugs. And so in that anger that I had, my mother did come out of the hospital. And so she seemed to be okay to me. And but I was angry. I was upset. I was mad. And so I kind of got introduced to drugs during that at the age of 14. And so kind of started doing that fairly regularly. And they stopped really taking care of myself per se. I mean, my hair was, I'd let it grow, and it was long down over my shoulders. And but you know, I was the lost child. I mean, I was a young boy, so nobody was really paying attention and to what was going on with Dean. And so I went on about my business. Well, fast forward. One other thing happened at the age of 14. I was hanging out at a gas station with some friends. So back then, believe it or not, people actually came out when your car pulled in. There was a little bell ring inside the gas station. And you would run out and, you know, you actually pumped gas for the people. You asked them how much they wanted, and they would wash your windows. Seems like such a long time ago. I don't know. That's I don't know if the technology has really advanced that much, but that was, so we would hang out at the gas station because we'd like to go out and do that. Hey, how much gas you want? You know, we'd pump gas for people and we'd do that. Well, a street evangelist walks into this gas station and me and my friends are sitting there. And on a Coke machine, you know, the kind you open up and reach in and grab a Coke. And he starts telling us about how Jesus can change our lives. I'm thinking, you know, and I'm listening to this guy, and I'm thinking, well, I haven't heard that in church growing up. I wasn't sure what he was, you know, what it really meant, but he challenged us. He said, you know what, you can know Jesus today, and if you would repent and receive Christ as your Savior, he'll change your life. Said, okay, we were all sitting there going, wow, yes, this sounds great. We prayed with him. He gave us the Gospel of John and told us to read it and go and pray every day and then share this with somebody else. I said, okay, this is great. I went home to my dad, and I said, Dad, you're not going to believe this. I got saved today. And a guy gave me this Gospel of John and told me to read it and pray every day, and my dad snatched that thing out of my hand and said, don't you dare talk about that. I don't want to ever hear that again. You're not going to read this. and he threw it away. Well, of course, shocked me. I mean, I was like, what? Okay, I guess I'm not supposed to do this. And so I walked away from that day. Figured, okay, I'm not supposed to do it. So I did not follow what he said. But apparently God was not through with me, so he was still pursuing me. So we'll fast forward, and about the age of, I guess I was 16, my second oldest brother, Dwayne, was drafted into the Army, went to Vietnam. And apparently, he had some bad experiences over there. He was engaged in a lot of firefights and different things that happened. And I remember sitting with my mother watching television and watching the war on TV. And we'd get letters from my brother saying, you know, he's in Pleiku City or he's in Khantoum. And I just remember this so vividly because we're reading his letter and we're watching TV and we're hearing about all the destruction that was going on in these cities. And my mother would sit there with tears running down her face. And I was struggling to understand everything. 15, 16 years old, I didn't quite understand it. But my heart hurt for my mother. I just didn't know, she was crying, and death was not, weren't really, aware of what that really meant. And particularly since I was using drugs and drinking quite regularly, it was just kind of a blur to me. But anyways, my brother came home from Vietnam, and he was so mean and angry, and I was deathly afraid of him. I was so afraid I would not go near him. I didn't speak to him. He never smiled. He was mean. He carried a knife down in his boot. He had a gun down in his other boot. I had no idea what was going on with him. And I just knew I just was going to avoid him because I thought he'd kill me. So I didn't want to stir anything up with him. And so I just went about my business. As bad as the business was, I just went about it. And so my brother decided to go to Pittsburgh and go to school. And so he went to a computer systems institute. And there was an instructor, teacher at this school who was a Christian who would witness and share his faith between class. You know, when they take a break, this individual would share about Jesus. Well, that was unbeknownst to me. I'm back in Johnstown. My brother's commuting back and forth. He goes to Pittsburgh and he comes back home on the weekends. Well, one weekend he comes home and there's something totally different with him. And I saw him smile, and it was radical. I was like, oh my gosh, this is what's going on with him? He's smiling, and he seemed to be a lot nicer. He was asking me, wanted to talk to me, and I was still kind of apprehensive. But I sat down and talked to him, and he would tell me about how Jesus changed his life. This is a brother, my brother who I was so deathly afraid of. But Jesus changed his life. I still didn't understand exactly what he was saying. My brain was in a fog. But my brother started sharing that how Christ had changed his life with my family. He talked to my mother, who then received Christ into her life. He talked to my dad. My dad was very staunch, kind of held one thing, that's the Irish part. He was so stubborn. It was like, I was born Catholic, I'm raised Catholic, die a Catholic. That's okay, you can do that. Just follow Jesus in the process. I mean, that's okay. But he didn't go that route. So it was, my dad was pretty staunch against what we were sharing. But my brother was sharing, my brother Dennis, who had been in the Navy, he'd been in Vietnam as well, who accepted Christ into his life. And my mother, so I'm watching all this. This stuff is happening in my family. So anyways, my brother's sharing with me about Christ. I knew he was talking about Jesus, but I just couldn't, no light bulb. Nothing was going off inside my head. And later on, he did tell me, he said he knew that I was high whenever he was talking to me. He wanted to reach over and grab me and just smack me, but he knew that that probably wouldn't have been the right thing to do at the time. And but he was trusting God to do a work on me, just like he did with my mother and my other older brother. And so we go into the when I was turning 17. And so I was going into my senior year of high school, and a week before school started, and I don't know if they'd still do this, but back where I grew up, when it was your birthday, you know, your friends would get together and they'd give you, you know, punches in your arm, and for the number of years that you're celebrating your birth. I don't know if they still do that nowadays, but they did it back then. And I had four or five guys that I knew, and I was walking down the street, and they knew it was my birthday, and they said, "Let's get them. Come on, Dean, you know." So I took off running. And so I did, because there was like, you know, seven of these guys, and that's, you know, 17 punches by every one of them. I would have no arm left. And I'm running as fast as I can away from them. I head down next to this house on a sidewalk, and there is a concrete porch that overhangs the sidewalk at this house. And there was a door underneath the cement porch. And so I'm running. The guys are chasing me. And a dog runs out from in this porch. And I jumped to get over this dog. And that's the last thing I remember. I went ahead. My head hit that I-beam on that cement porch. And I was done. I mean, it just, everything went black. I don't remember anything after that. It was until a friend of mine who wasn't chasing me picked me up. And I, coming to understand that the guys that were chasing me, they thought I was dead. And so they were scared, and they thought they were going to get in trouble. And so they took off. And so they left me there bleeding, and I mean, my, you know, glasses broke, face all scarred up, blood everywhere. And the friend of mine carried me to my home, and they took me to the hospital and stitched me up. And the doctor said that it was a miracle that I didn't die, because I didn't fracture my skull. Apparently, the angle that I hit, it hit on an angle so that it didn't fracture my skull, but came pretty close to my, so I call that my near-death experience. So this is going into my senior year. So I missed the first week of school because I was hurting, and get into the winter, and so we're on winter break, and so I'm home, and my mother gets sick again, and they have to take her to the hospital. So I'm thinking, you know, just another, you know, she's been in and out of the hospital several times now, so I'm thinking it's the same thing. And I'm at home and on break, and the hospital calls, talks to my dad and says, you need to come to the hospital. And so he tells me, "Dean, I want you to come with me." I said, "All right." You know, so we go down to the hospital. I go in, and my aunt is there, my mother's sister. And so I'm like, wonder why she's here. And so, you know, we're standing out in the hall. They wouldn't let us go in. And then so finally my aunt comes over to me and says, "Dean, why don't you go in and sit with your mother and hold her hand?" I said, "Okay." Still not sure why nobody else was going in here, but they're asking, you know, I'm asked to do this. So I went in, and my mother was sitting up in the hospital bed, and I was holding her hand. And I was, you know, the thing is, I didn't know what to say to her. I sat there in silence, not knowing what do I say. And so I'm looking at her, and I knew that my brother had, you know, talked to her about Jesus, and that she had, you know, did whatever it is that he was asking her to do, and that she had this faith. And I just, all I said was, "Mom, keep the faith." And she looked at me, and she says, I have the faith." And then she passed away. So, as I was sitting there holding her hand, and it was something that has been embedded in my brain and my mind. It's something I can't forget. I you know, it's there. It's like as if when I talk about it, it's almost like I'm standing there again with her. I took off out of the hospital, and I pushed everybody away that tried to stop me. I was confused. I didn't know what happened. To see someone pass away in front of you like that at the age of 17, it was pretty devastating. I ran outside, and I sat on a wall and kind of crying, but not, because I'm still trying to figure this out. And then for some reason, I went into some kind of a blackout again of some nature, and next thing I knew, I was at my house. And my brother, Dwayne, was snapping his fingers, "Dean, are you okay?" And I kind of came to. And but, you know, again, I don't understand this. I do not remember going to the funeral. I don't remember going to the graveyard. I don't remember anything of that week after that of witnessing her passing. I don't remember any of it. It was like it didn't happen or something because it's not there. And so I missed that week of going back to school after the winter break. And angry, mad, still couldn't believe it. It was like this kind of stuff happens to other families, not mine. You know, other kids go through this, not me. But anyway, I ended up not making good decisions and got more involved in the drug culture of the time. This was 71 and 1972, it got pretty bad. And but that summer, I call it the summer of change. And the I always say my Damascus Road is Route 22 between Johnstown and Pittsburgh, because at Johnstown, so I'm involved in a bad lifestyle, and my friends and I wanted to go to a rock concert in Pittsburgh. And it was July, the summer of 72, and we had no ride. We had no way to get there. And so my brother, who was commuting back and forth to Pittsburgh, said, "Hey, I'll take you." I said, "Wow, that'd be great." So me and two of my friends, you know, we got in a car, and it was a Saturday night, and on our way down from Johnstown to Pittsburgh, my brother sharing Christ with us, telling us about Jesus and how Christ changed his life and how he can change our lives. And I knew something was happening with me, something that was starting to stir inside of me, that it started to make sense a little bit about what he was saying. And so he said, "Dean, I need to make one stop." I said, "Okay." And so he got out, he made a phone call, came back in. He said, "I got to stop at a friend's house, and then I'll take you over to Three River Stadium to the concert as soon as we're done." I said, "Fine." We go into this house, and there was this big African-American man who was a pastor, and he told us to come and sit down, and so me and my friend sat down, and his daughter came and gave us each a Bible, and I thought, how strange a tradition is this, that they, you know, guest comes in, they give you a Bible. Well, anyway, he turned his chair around, he began to tell us about how God changed his life. Used to be a semi-pro football player, part of the Black Panther Party, how God had changed him, and now he loves people. And at the end of that, he challenged us, and I could see out of the corner of my eye my brother kneeling, praying over in the corner. And when he challenged us, and I said, "Yes, I want to receive Christ as my Savior." And me and my two friends, we knelt down in this pastor's home, and we received Christ that night. And my brother still took me to the concert. We sat way at the top of Three River Stadium, and there was more drugs that floated around there than you can shake a stick at, but we didn't touch anything. We were reading the pamphlets. The Gospel of John, of all things that he gave us that night, told us to read the Gospel of John and to pray and to share with others what had happened. And that was talk about a transformational day. When I prayed to receive Christ, and I'm just going to share with you my experience, I felt something leave my body and a warmth that came over me and came inside of me, and I knew that this was real. This was not just, you know, me, you know, saying words. This was real. This was something that was changing me. I could feel it inside. Well, you know, he said tell people. So I knew no scripture. I didn't know anything. But I went back to Johnstown, and I told everybody who would listen to me that Jesus came into my life. I'm saved. This is he can do for you. And I go, Dean, what are you talking about? I go, well, I'm not sure what I'm talking about, but I know that Jesus is real. I didn't have any real thing to be able to put behind it, but I felt that I needed to do that. And to say that it was all peaches and cream from there would not be telling the truth. But another significant event that took place was this. We're going to get baptized. Well, okay. I was told that we needed to do that and to follow Christ in baptism. And so we were going to get baptized at the YMCA down on the north side. And so there's a group of us down there. We're all standing in there, to get back. The pastor's in the pool. He's giving us instructions. He's telling us why we're doing this. And I look over and I see a young girl. And I'm telling you, her eyes sparkled. I mean, just sparkled. And I was like wondering if anybody else could see this. And I thought to myself, you know what? I really need to get to know her because, they would sparkle. I don't know if it was the sparkle off the water, but her eyes sparkled. And so I made an effort to get to know her. I think it was a year or so later, we were married. I was 21 and she was 18. My lovely wife, Sue. Most people thought that the marriage wouldn't last. Her dad had felt, give it a year, it'll be done. So we've been married 42 years, and I praise God for that. Been through a lot of challenges, 4 children, 7 grandkids later, but here we are. I never dreamed that I would ever be where I'm at today. And I've shared this with people at the mission, both at Pittsburgh and up here in Washington, that I would not be standing here had God not, through Jesus, changed my life. I probably would be dead, but because of the way the circumstances were going. But here's the power of this. The teacher that was down in Pittsburgh had the courage to share his faith with these students. My brother had the courage to come back to Johnstown into a pretty staunch Catholic family and share the message of Jesus Christ with us. And that then I had the courage enough to be able to go out and share that message with others as well. And through that process, God has brought me through quite a number of transitions to bring me to a place of serving in rescue mission ministry for nearly 40 years of my adult life, reaching homeless men, women, and addicted men and women with the message of Jesus Christ. And God had given me the privilege and the honor of being able to pray with hundreds of people to come to know Christ over that 40-year period. I'll tell you, there's nothing like it in the world to share your faith with someone. The joy, even though they could reject you, they could be saying all manner of evil against you, but the joy that you feel inside is unbelievable. And so that message of that they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony is extremely powerful. The enemy does not want you to share your faith with others. He'll do whatever he can to cause you to think it otherwise. But I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you today that this week, there's a family member, there's a coworker, there's a boss, there's a neighbor that you have that you know that God wants you to say something to talk to them about your story. So many times I've heard people say, well, Dean, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know enough scripture. You don't need to know all the scripture. You just need to know Jesus. And knowing that he's changed your life, that's what you need to share with others. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to go to Bible school. You just need to be able to open your mouth and tell others how Christ has changed your life. And I'll tell you what, the results and the consequence of that, you'll have no idea of how God will use that to change and transform others. And that's, and again, that's one of the things that the enemy uses to do this. Let's see. Oh, just about that time. At this time, and before I close, my wife's going to come up and she's going to sing a song that she wrote. I'm going to let it speak for itself, but it's, and if you want to say anything about the song, feel free to do that, but, and then I'll come up and close this out.
Heard that testimony a million times, but it still, wow, really moves me. But this is a song I wrote about, it's not anybody in particular, but it's about a changed life and what the power of the cross can do. He wears dead man's shoes and a broken wristwatch. It's safe to say he's got holes in his socks, 3 squares a day. He's got his own place, can see he's all right by the smile on his face. You see by that smile, he's experienced grace. So he whistles a tune that he learned as a child, remembers the words, I was lost, now I'm found. He holds his head high and looks straight ahead. A man full of life who's been raised from the dead. And he's got some regrets that he'll never forget, buried deep in the ground of the grave that he left. Still he whistles that tune that he learned as a child, remembers the words, I was lost, now I'm found. Dead man's shoes and broken wristwatch. Safe to say he's got holes in his socks, 3 squares a day. He's got his own place, he says he's all right with a smile on his face. See by that smile, he's experienced grace. Sing with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Well, hopefully through this message today that you understand how valuable, how important your personal testimony is to those around you. Because you can say a lot of things to people, and they can sit there and they can question and they can, you know, challenge you on a few things. But what they can't challenge you on is what's happened to you and your personal experience with Jesus Christ. And that's one of the most powerful things that you can do in sharing your testimony. Just to kind of put this in context, One of the things, I did this one time when I was at the mission in Pittsburgh. I took 10 people, homeless, addicted, men and women, who made professions of faith to Christ, and I did a training with them, a discipleship training, but I also taught them how to share their faith with others. And so the challenge to them was this. This is the same challenge I give you. Share your faith this week. Go out and tell somebody your story. Tell them how Jesus has done in your life. And then next week when you come back, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that experience and what did that mean. Well, when they came back the following week, they said, one guy was just, Dean, this was the greatest thing. It was so awesome. I talked to this person. They listened to me. And I actually was able to pray with them to receive Christ. I said, man, that's fantastic. And others said, I was hesitant. I was a little bit, I couldn't really do it. But I tried. But what I did was give them a track. I said, okay. And then some said, Dean, I just couldn't do it. I wanted to, but I just couldn't do it. Interesting thing is this. 10 years later, 15 years later, after that experience, those who learn to share their faith with others are still serving Christ today. They're involved in churches. They go on mission trips. They're sharing the gospel. Some of them have even become ministers. And those who didn't learn how to share their faith or had the courage to be able to do that, they have struggled. Many of them had gone back into to drugs and alcohol and back into that lifestyle. There is a joy. There is a peace. There is a power that comes into your life when you have the courage to share your faith with others. And I'm encouraging you today and challenging you that if you've been holding back because you just feel that maybe a little ashamed or a little bit of guilt or there's something that you did and you're saying, I'm not worthy to be able to do this. That is not correct. That's the enemy standing in your way because he doesn't want you to experience that overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. He will keep you from speaking the truth, and I'm encouraging you not to do that. So with that said, why don't we stand? And we're going to close in prayer. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us a way to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony, Father. I thank you that we have that privilege of sharing with others what you have done in our lives, how you changed us, how you've transformed us. And Father, I pray today, there is someone here that is struggling with it. This is just something that they are struggling with. Maybe this is the day, Father, for them to make that commitment to you, to be able to speak to that friend, that loved one, that family member, that boss, that coworker, that this week they would share their faith with them. And that, Father, they would experience that victory, that joy that comes from sharing your faith with others. And Father, there may be some here as well that may not even know. You may not have experienced that first part of that scripture, which is the blood of the Lamb. They have not repented or found faith, and maybe it's in their head, but it's not in their heart. God, I ask you to speak to them, convict them, and draw them to yourself today. And may this be a day of reckoning for them to make a commitment to you. And so, God, I commit this day to you. I commit this everything that we've just talked about, encourage our hearts, God, to share our faith with others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.